Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 2.
Now, we're studying the book of 1 Timothy, which talks all about the church. Very, very fitting text for us as we're examining what is a healthy church. What is the church supposed to be like? And we are in this text in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And I will read through verse number 7, but our focal point this morning is verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. First of all, then, I urge the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. The Apostle Paul writes, "For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." I am telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Father, open our eyes, I pray. We may understand the reality of this truth and embrace the beauty of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine, if you would, a young man who is expressing his affections for a young lady. And he tells her that he loves her. And she wants to believe that. I mean, she really wants to believe that. But the problem is that this guy has said the exact same thing to 5 other girls. In fact, every pretty girl he meets, he says, "I love you." So does this girl feel secure with him? Does she feel like she can trust him? No. Because if he really loves her, then he must love her as his girl exclusively. If and when he loves her only, then she is secure. But loving her exclusively means that he doesn't love the other girls, right? Unless he commits to loving only one, he will never be free to actually love. It is generally assumed that all of the world's religions are basically equal. And if you dare to disagree with that, then you're just being hateful. Well, we disagree with that. Not because we're hateful, but because we're being truthful. The world's religions are not equal. They do not teach the same things. They do not have the same ethics and values. We hold to the fact that Christianity is the only legitimate religious faith in the world. Amen. And not only that, but there are many varieties of Christianity that we would reject as well. We reject them because they're just simply not true. Now, when we studied this text last Sunday morning, we rightfully noted that it is a text that challenges us to pray. We are told to pray to God. We are told that the prayers of genuine Christians influence God. And that seems incredible. How can we believe that? We can believe it because, as verses 5 and 6 say, God has provided access for us to God through Christ. So in this challenge to us to pray, there are two bold statements that are made. And those two bold statements are the two statements, are the two points of my sermon. And those two bold statements are, number one, there is one God. Now that's what you have there in verse number 5, for there is one God. Now what that means is there are not many gods. There's only one God. And the second point is that middle of verse 5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So the second point is there's only one way to this one God, and that is through Christ. Only through Jesus Christ can we be in a right relationship with God. It's not Jesus plus your parents. It's not Jesus plus your talents. It's not Jesus plus your education. It's not Jesus plus Mary. It's not Jesus plus the saints. It's not Jesus plus church attendance. It's not Jesus plus serving in the church or serving in the soup kitchen or doing a fundraiser for cancer research, as nice as those things are. It's not Jesus plus being nice to others. We can only be in a right relationship with God through Jesus. But in order to love and trust Jesus, I have to love Him and trust Him exclusively. No other gods. Genuine Christianity is more than saying, I love Jesus and I think He's cool. Genuine Christianity is built on the truths that there is only one God. And that there is only one way to God. There are no other gods, and there are no other ways to God except through Christ. This morning, I want to help you understand the truthfulness of those two bold statements. But I also want you to see the benefit of them. The exclusive claims of the gospel, the exclusive claims of the good news of Jesus are the only true security for your life. And Christianity is built upon the foundational truth that, here's point number one, there is one God. I say that not only based upon verse 5, but that is a theme that comes to us throughout all of the Bible. What this truth means is that all other gods are a fraud. Now that's a statement of exclusivity. In other words, we believe that there is not only one God, but that there is only one God. And that means that all the other gods are not really gods. They pretend to be gods, but they don't really exist. So, is it okay to gather together with people of other religions who are praying to other gods? And pray with them? Well, what do you think? I mean, I would say at the very least it's a waste of time because you're talking, you know, everyone's talking to things that don't exist. But honestly, I think in our culture, when people are all encouraged to do that, I think it's dangerous because you're pretending that what others are doing actually has some meaning if they're praying to gods other than the God of the Bible. So when the Bible says that there is one God, as it does, it eliminates the validity of other religions. Now, I know that's upsetting. That's even offensive to many people, but I want you to think of the enormous benefits of this truth. What this means is you have a creator. It means you are not alone. Your creator has spoken. A few months ago, I had to have an MRI. If you've ever had an MRI, you know what happens. You lay on a movable table and they slide you into a very narrow tube where in complete darkness you have to lay still while the machine takes detailed pictures of the part of your body that's broken. Well, the technician gave me a set of headphones to dampen the incessant banging noise of the machine, as well as a means to be able to communicate with me in case I freaked out from the claustrophobia and utter darkness. So after being slid into position where it felt like I was going to be frozen in kryptonite, the technician assured me that I was not being abandoned. Someone was still out there. And you know what? It was kind of nice. And so through the headphones, I heard this. "Don't worry, Mr. Johnson. I will be here the entire time." Now, I'm not claustrophobic, and narrow spaces like that do not bother me. In fact, I took a nap. But I tell you, it was still nice to know that there in the darkness, in that sense of isolation, someone was there. This statement, "there is one God," is a truth claim. It's a bold assertion. It is defining. It disqualifies all other God claims as being fraudulent. But this claim is also glorious because you are not alone in this universe. And when you look up in the sky at night and you wonder, is anyone out there? The answer is yes. And He's looking back at you. How can I say that? I say that because this God has spoken. This God has taken the initiative to communicate with us. You're not alone. And this God has spoken. Let me explain it this way. I don't know if you know this or not, but our youngest daughter recently joined the army. And several weeks ago, she left for boot camp, or basic training. And those of you who have been through basic training, you know exactly what she's going through. I did not serve in the military. I don't know what she's going through. So I've been trying to learn the difference between a sergeant and a lieutenant. I'm told there is one. I'm trying to learn the difference between a platoon and a company. And all of those things that go with that. So when we said goodbye to her, we were told that when she got to basic training, when she got to boot camp, that she would be allowed one 60-second phone call to let us know that she had arrived. After that point, all communication for the next 10 weeks would be by letter. Well, we never got the phone call. And the first week went by, and we got no letter. And then the second week went by, and we still had no letter. And since we hadn't heard from her, we didn't have an address. We couldn't send any information to her. Well, about that time, that's when Kathy and I left to go out of town for 2 weeks. And we had planned this trip, but we hated to go because we knew that we would leave and the letter would come. Well, gratefully, Robin Norbeck checked our mail, and sure enough, about the second day we were gone, the first letter came. And Robin took pictures of that letter and sent it to us. And so Kathy and I, you know, we have this letter from our daughter, and we're looking everywhere. We're talking to each other. What do you think she means by that? And we treasure that letter. That letter was so good for us because it told us she's still alive. All right. She was fine and she loved us. If after all this amount of time we still had no letter, we wouldn't be able to answer your questions about how she was doing, because so often some of you would come up and say, hey, have you heard from your daughter? How's she doing? We didn't know. Now you can ask us, and now we can tell you, because we've had a lot of communication with her. Do you realize what the Bible is? It's God's letter to you. Without the Bible, we could only look at creation, and we would know from creation, somebody made this. But who is it? We don't know. Why did he do it? We don't know. What does he think about us? We don't know. But because we have the Bible, now we can say, we know. We know who this God is. We know why he made this world. We know what he thinks of us. What that means is God is your creator. There is one God. And this one God made you with a purpose in mind. And the truth is, you know that intuitively. You know you are on this earth for a purpose. You know it because you try to figure out what your purpose is. You ask that question all of the time. It all has to do with the question, why? Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? What is my purpose? What should I do with my life? Well, the meaning of life is directly connected to the origin of life. If you are simply a product that was designed and created to be used and thrown away, if that was your origin, and you were only here to be used and thrown away, then that would determine your purpose. For example, let's say that you are a napkin from McDonald's. And you have spent life as you know it in a pile of other napkins, waiting to be shipped to a warehouse, then to a distributing center, then to a store, finally to be placed into a dispenser where you await someone who comes who only needs two, but he takes eight. Only to rudely crumple you up and throw you on his tray, and then to wipe something gross off of his shoes, and then you get thrown away. Then you get placed into the trash, thrown into the dumpster, hauled away by a dump truck, and left to rot in a landfill. Sounds lovely, doesn't it? Meanwhile, are you talking to all the other napkins? Are you asking them about the meaning of life? Are you looking around at all of the little kids at McDonald's who have copious amounts of snot and drool emanating from the orifices that you fear being used on, and you want to scream, no, there's got to be more to life than this? Do you ask the other napkins if they ever dream about being something else, you know, like a ketchup packet or a hamburger or even a French fry? Do you peek out from the dispenser and you look at the pop machine and with envy because so many people like it so much? You don't do that. Why? You're a napkin. And you were made to be used and thrown away. That's it. Now, many of you have been taught that you're just the product of evolution. Evolution is a truth claim. If evolution is your origin, if evolution is the means by which we all came into being, that means you don't have a personal creator who designed your life or designed this world with a purpose. That means You are alone. That means no one is out there. And when you die, you're done. That's it. And you can scream into the universe, "Is anyone out there?" You can scream that all you want, and the only thing you will ever hear is the faint echo of your own cry. But if evolution is true, why would you even think to scream that? Do you see? Evolution has no hope, has no vision, has no meaning, it has no song, it has no soul. There is nothing in evolution that gives you noble thoughts of forgiveness and mercy and pardon and love and joy. If you believe that you are nothing more than the chance product of evolution, why do you dream dreams? Why do you hope? Why do you want your life to make a difference? Why do you feel shame? Why do you have guilt? Why do you live with a sense of dread? Why do you want to have friends? Why do you want to make your parents proud and happy? Why do people matter to you? Why do you want to be noticed? Why do you want to be happy? Why do you want to be appreciated? Why do you want to be included? If you are just the lucky and chance product of the survival of the fittest, why do you have compassion on those who are weak? Why do you care about people who suffer? Why do you cry when someone dies? I mean, after all, if it's evolution, doesn't that mean less competition for the limited resources? Why does it matter to you if you live or die? Why do you think there are some things that are right and some things that are wrong? Why do you love? Why do you hate? Why do you feel like you need to be forgiven? Why do you wonder where you came from? Why do you wonder why you are here? Why do you wonder what's wrong with our world? Why do you wonder what's wrong with me? Why do you wonder what happens after you die? Why does it bother you that some people say one thing and they do another? Why does it bother you when people betray you or disappoint you or hurt you? Why do you even ask questions that begin with the word why? Because if evolution is true, that means there isn't even a category for the question why. I hope you see it now. The theory of evolution cannot hold the weight of your life. The theory of evolution cannot support your dreams. The theory of evolution collapses underneath the weight of your innermost thoughts and questions. It does not make sense. Amen. Evolution does not make you sing. It does not make you love. It does not help you be forgiven or free from shame. It doesn't give you hope. It is a purposeless and impersonal tyrant that tells you you're nothing more than a napkin. That you exist to be used and get thrown away. And after that, it's over. So when the Bible says there is one God, meaning that there's only one God, that all the other gods and religions are frauds. While you may be tempted to think, boy, that's really narrow-minded. That's not very nice to all the other religions. I want you to see how wonderful that truth really is. There is a God. He is the true and living God who can be known and can be trusted. And He created you with hopes and dreams because He wants you to experience the reality that He is your personal creator. He is your ultimate Father. He is your home because He is your origin. He is your designer and He is the only one who can fulfill you and satisfy you. Now, that's the end of my first point. I'm about to move into my second point. But before I do that, if you're not a believer in Christ and you don't consider yourself to be a Christian, I wonder, how is this sounding to you? Because my guess is if you're from this culture, it sounds a little narrow and exclusive, even judgmental, doesn't it? And yet, do you not find it at the same time strangely intriguing, even interesting? I pray that you do. I realize it goes against what you are taught. I recognize that the prevailing cultural thought is that every opinion and viewpoint holds equal weight and credibility. Former President Bill Clinton was making a speech at Georgetown University, and he said, and I quote, "Nobody's got the truth. You're at a university which basically believes that no one ever has the whole truth, ever." He went on to say, "We are incapable of ever having the whole truth." That summarizes what many people think. But that statement, that idea that there is no ultimate truth does not know what to do with an opinion or a viewpoint that makes a universal claim on truth. So here's my little poke in the eye. The claim of evolution blows up the idea that all ideas are equally valid. You cannot say that evolution is valid and the teaching of the Bible that we are created is valid. You can't hold to those two positions at the same time. It's either one or the other. Both are universal and opposing truth claims. So if you have been raised believing or trying to believe that all opinions are equally valid, the only thing you can do when someone makes a universal truth claim is to say that all opinions are equally valid except that one. And if you do that, your whole philosophy falls apart. So let's test drive it for just a minute. Let's say that you're in college and your philosophy professor teaches that all opinions are equally valid and every person is entitled to his own opinion and no one can make a universal truth claim. Okay. Then you go into your science class and your science professor teaches you that you exist as the result of an infinitesimally small chance of random particle explosion that occurred somewhere in space billions of years ago, but we don't know where space came from, between some molecules, so we can't explain where they came from either, or how they met each other, and nor why they would explode when they did meet each other, but they did. But this explosion started a process that billions and billions of years ago led to a universe of infinite proportions and even an earth of delicate ecosystems and humans with intricate bodily designs along with some amazing social, emotional, and intellectual capabilities, and that anyone who thinks otherwise is wrong. And you raise your hand and you say, but sir, my philosophy professor just said that there is no right or wrong. Why can't I believe in creation? And your science professor says, because if you believe in creation, you are saying that evolution is wrong, and we can't do that. And then you ask, but if you believe in evolution, aren't you saying that creation is wrong? Yeah, and we can do that. But then doesn't your philosophy fall apart? See, that puts you in such a difficult position, doesn't it? And I hope you recognize the difficulty of your position. If every opinion is equally true all at the same time, it is impossible for you to know anything with certainty. So on the one hand, I can only imagine how a sermon like this affects you, because I've just made a very bold truth claim. There is one God. And I know that you're conditioned to accusing me of being arrogant and bigoted and all of that, but on the other hand, I'm presenting you with an objective truth claim that gives you a category of certainty and an idea of knowing something for sure that is, well, at least interesting, perhaps attractive. Let's go to the next one. Second point. There's only one God. We can come to God, number two, but only through Christ. That's what the second half of verse 5 says and verse 6. The text says there is one mediator. What is a mediator? A mediator is a representative who seeks to bridge the gap between two people or two parties or two groups. So do you remember in the fourth grade when a girl would send a friend over to a boy who would say, "Rosie likes you. Would you like her?" That friend is a mediator. That friend is trying to bring two people together. A mediator is needed when a gap exists between two groups. Now, in our case, the gap is between us and God. So God sent Christ to us. And while it would be cute and somewhat innocuous to think that God sent Christ to tell us that God likes you, would you like Him? The truth is there is a gap between us and God because we are rebels who have sinned against God. We have not sinned against a God amongst many gods, and now having sufficiently ticked that God off, we can go back to the cupboard of world religions and pick out another one. No, there are no others. We have rebelled against the one and only God, and we're in deep weeds. And this one God, who is our Creator and is infinitely righteous and powerful, has the authority and the right and the position and the power to judge us and destroy us for our rebellion. If God judged us for our rebellion, no one could judge God. But instead of judging us, God sent Christ to provide a way for us to be forgiven and be brought into a secure and eternal relationship with Him. He sent Christ as a mediator. And we celebrate Christ because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth and was born as one of us. And His divine nature took on human nature so He could represent us. He could be a perfect mediator. In fact, verse 6 says, He gave Himself for you. A significant part of the Bible tells us that God is the lawgiver and tells us what His law is and that no one has ever kept His law. We have all rebelled against God. The evidence of our rebellion against God is so overwhelming that Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 says if we were to stand before God, we would be rendered speechless because there's nothing for us to say. We have no defense. We have no excuse. But God is not only just and righteous, God is merciful. And so God sent Christ. Christ is the Son of God. God, the Son, shares deity with God the Father. Christ, as God, came to this earth, was born as one of us, took upon Himself humanity. And the Son of God, while He was on this earth, did not stop being God. He just added a human nature to His person, making Him the God-man. That's who Jesus is. And that's so amazing. But He did more than that. He not only came to show us what our Creator is like. He came as the mediator. He came to restore the relationship that had been broken because of our rebellion. And Christ did that by living a perfect life. And His life matched the law of God. And He lived an innocent life. He was perfect. And then as a sacrifice in order to pay for the penalty of our sins, Christ died in our place. He died, as the Bible says in verse number 6, as a ransom to purchase your freedom from judgment. Christ died in your place. He gave Himself. He gave Himself over to death to pay for your sins so that your punishment would be paid for and you could be forgiven. There is only one mediator because there's only one solution. No one else could forgive you of your sin because no one else could live a perfect life in your place. There's only one way to God. There's only one means by which you can be forgiven of your sin. It is through Christ. You must believe this truth. You must trust in Christ as your King and your Savior. Now, what do people tend to do with this truth? I'm going to argue about how unfair it is that there aren't many ways to God. But the truth is, we ought to be utterly amazed that there is actually a way to God. Not only that, but what is overwhelming to consider is the fact that it was God who took the initiative to design a solution to the problem that we created. So what do you do with this? This was given to us for you to believe. These truths, Christ came to us so you could be forgiven and made a child of God. Ken Geyer tells the story of a little girl who lived on the edge of a forest. One day she determined that she would go exploring into the forest, into this foreboding place. And she did. In fact, she journeyed pretty far into the forest. And after a little while, she got disoriented and she got lost. And she began to cry and she couldn't find anybody and didn't know where she was. She began to scream. But no one heard her. Exhausted from her crying and screaming and being frantic and so fearful, she ended up falling asleep alone in the woods. Friends and family members searched the woods for her until late into the night when they finally gave up to resume the search in the morning. But early the next morning, the little girl's father came into the woods and he caught a glimpse of her sleeping on the rock. And he ran over to her, calling her name over and over. And his voice woke her up. And she looked up and she saw him and she hugged him and she said, "Daddy, I found you." And she kept saying it, "Daddy, I found you." When you discover who Jesus is and what he has done for you, we tend to think we found him. Because in a sense, we did. I mean, that's what it seems like to us. But the bigger story is, he came after you. He calls us by name. And then when we hear his voice, we wake up and we trust him. And when we do that, we are safe forever and ever, because we are home. If you have not trusted in Christ, know this. God sent Christ to pay the penalty for your sin so that you would have a way to God. And our prayer for you is that you would come home to your Creator and come home to your Savior through Christ. Will you stand with me? Father, thank you so much for sending Christ. In sending us Christ, you showed us what kind of a Creator you are. I pray that the truthfulness of this text will be used by your Spirit to awaken us, and particularly for those who've not understood what it means to be a follower of Christ, that this truth will resonate in their soul. That they will indeed come to faith in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.